Okay. Good morning. How are you? I told all the men in man camp that today I'm going to teach about how husbands need to be better men. And so we can do that, right? And everything they need to change in their life, right? You can cover that. But they did tell me they wanted me to pass this along to you, any spouses that are here, that they are really enjoying themselves and the times, not just in fellowship and hanging out with each other, I was noticing that no one was really ever at base camp almost the entire day because they're jumping in a truck, four-wheeling, they're going fishing, or they're going hiking, unfortunately, with Chuck, right? And they're really just kind of spending time. They're throwing hatchets. Thank you, Chad, for building that last minute. And, and so I have a really big announcement that Chad will have to do in a minute. And but when I think about it, like, these guys didn't know each other. They're getting out of a truck of guys they didn't know. They spent a couple hours with these guys, and they're coming back, and they're having dinner together. I mean, we couldn't ask for anything more than that. The times that we've spent together at in all of our sessions, where a few of our elders shared, I shared, and Chad shared, and just this morning, Mike Peters, one of our elders, is finishing up with them. And we kept this theme of, like, accountability. And I think accountability sometimes feels like you ever have it where you're supposed to meet your workout partner and you're like, ugh, I don't want to show up, but they're going to be there and I'm never going to. You ever have that? Right? It's a horrible feeling. It's really great when you get rid of your workout partner. And when you think about accountability, it's just like that, except what we wanted to do is go, let's talk about accountability in these really positive ways, where we're going to call out potential in the people that we're wanting to partner with in life. And there's this amazing figure we tried to kind of centralize around, which was Barnabas, this guy who called out the potential in Paul the apostle when no one wanted to even be near him for fear of their life. And then he called out the potential even at Paul disagreeing with him many years later in John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, and Paul saying, let's give him a second chance. I know he left and abandoned us on mission, but let's bring this guy around. There's something there. So that whole concept of seeing more in someone and calling them to that higher standard or partnering with them in the potential that they want to reach is what they're all about this weekend. And so I want to pray real quick for our guys. I want to pray for the message today and pray for us. So God, we love you and we thank you so much. Thank you for the time that all these men are having up there in all different generations. Thank you for these young men being able to look to these seasoned men and who've experienced more life and more challenges, but have been able to also put to work the scriptures that they so deeply hold and model that for these guys. God, I thank you for the time that they've spent together in talking about accountability and building relationship. God, I ask that every guy who comes back down from the mountain, so to speak, God, that is a lasting impact in their family's lives and in their own life and in the lives around them, God. And so, God, I just pray for this service today, God. I lift up this message today to you. And God, as we read your word, words from the history of the pages of the Bible, that have been a lifeline for your people. And God, I ask that today as we just examine the work that you've done in not only Israel's history, but we can translate that into our own life through song like we just sang. And God, I just ask that as we leave church today, that we do not walk out with the same perspective of your love story for us. That God, that it expands and that we can marry ourselves to the pages of Scripture and really implement that in our life and actually lean into you the same way the Israelites did as so many times throughout Scripture. And so we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this series right now. It is a series on worship, and we decided to take a look at what it meant to worship God. And like we've said before, what we would do is typically at church we go, okay, well, we want to expand our view more than corporate worship because we kind of think of worship is when we come in and we sing and then we leave, we did worship this week. So we would always kind of expand it and go, worship is serving. Worship is really evangelizing. Worship is humbling yourself before God. This specific series, if you're just jumping in, is about worshiping corporately in song. And so what I really, really, really loved about this last song we sang is you hear the words, when you hear see some of the language, although it may be a little cryptic sometimes, but when you say, you part the seas, right? Like we hear that. You part it like the waters, God. That's a reference to an act that God did, that God, who is the same today as he was then, can do in our life. I am no longer a slave, right anymore to sin, but I'm a child of God. And that's what Israel felt as the waters parted. Slavery is no longer their identity. They are now a child of God. And so when we look back in history, we actually, when we sing songs, we want to sing songs that elevate and celebrate the story of God, because that story continues to be told in our life. And so what we kind of wanted to focus around is maybe just the idea of the whole series is worship is the catalyst for discipleship. And it shapes us as we are learning, right, in our faith, and we're reinforcing who God is and who we are to God. It's so important because worship should always reflect the character of God that translates into our life. We were up at Man Camp, and I probably heard 15, 20 stories of guys sharing with me personally or even in a group about these stories of God in their life. And it wasn't even the theme of Man Camp, but I was really trying to pay attention because it very much had to do with what I was going to share today. And not that I don't normally pay attention, that came out all wrong, right? But I was inclined a little bit more to listen to the detail. Never mind. I listen. This is bad. Okay, so, but the thing is as they were sharing, I was really registering that they were kind of sharing their story along their journey. And one of the most interesting thing is what I found that when I asked someone, how did you become a believer? It's a miraculous story. And then I want them to retell me that story, because sometimes we kind of move past that story. And I want them to revisit the story. Tell me about that time of that difficult situation where you experienced God in that way, and tell me the story of that. Tell me who he was and who you were in light of that story. Tell me who you are now. And I'm kind of hearing that at Man Camp, people sharing stories. Ryan, I got to tell you what happened. I got to tell you what God did. It's so crazy. I went through the season, and now I look at where I'm at now, and I look at, wow, God, you were there the whole time. Our story and how God shows up in our story, just like these songs we just sang, that we can all resonate with those songs, but they're very much the same story, same God, same history, and how he shows up in our life as he did way back in the early pages of the Bible and throughout. And so I titled this message, God's, the Story of God, and maybe just the direction I'm going, if you ever kind of get lost or want to check your phone for fantasy football, which don't worry about it, okay? I am losing, so don't worry about it. You'll win. And so when you think about it, I want you to remember this is about God's story. When we remember God's story, it is worship. Anytime you even just read the pages of the Bible and reflect on what God did, it is worship. When we tell a story, all the people we're teaching in children's ministry right now, when they're telling the story of God, and so when the Israelites were at the waters, God parted the sea. I'm sure they have some really wonderful example, and kids are coloring things, and there's a flannel board, if that's the case, or a video. They're worshiping God by retelling his incredible love story for Israel and ultimately the world. We remind ourselves of God's active nature through retelling his stories. Active nature. I don't know about you, but I have heard of people talk about God in the past tense. And I'm not okay with that. I'm just going to let you know. God, oh, that's how God was. I don't know about now, but he was very much that way. And I don't see him parting seas now, like when I need to get through traffic, I don't see him parting the waters, which is my Red Sea, right? It's not that way. But when we sing about that song and we hear about how God parts the waters, and sometimes it seems like an impossible situation, and you have a, so to speak, Israel or Egypt at your back that wants to enslave you to sin, if that's the case, or to or to a mental state that's not who you are. And God parts these ways. And then these men, like they were telling me at man camp, were saying there was a sea that was parted in my life. And on the other side is, I am a child of God. It's an identity transfer between the very work that God did that was exact, that's the same that it was then. It's just not parting the physical seas. But we can make these connections. Israel has this amazing storied history of God's love story. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible when you read it. It's this constant progression of God's commitment to Israel over and over and over to the point of where Christ comes and dies on the cross, which was promised from the very beginning and set into play. And then eventually Christ comes and is in the process of redeeming this world. And I look at that and I think, so it's the salvation story. It's the same. There's something called salvation history when we look at the Bible and we start to look at how Christ is tied in throughout the entire Bible and how Christ is tied in to the end of the age. And so he's the central focus, the central place. But all these stories of remembering God is ultimately embodied in what Christ is and who he is in our life and who God is continually in our life. You know, Israel, when I think about them, there's two places that I think when we see Israel's story that we can really relate to. There's two, I would say, practices, if you will, about remembering through God's story. And I want to try to, in each one of these, make a little bit of a practical jump to our own life from these pages of the Bible where we read God's story, his love for Israel. The first one, it's super practical. You will all say, yeah, I know, I've heard it before, but I want to maybe like press in a little bit on this. And the first thing is this: remember in difficult times. Remember when it's tough. Remember when it's hard. It's especially in low moments you find hope in remembering, but it's very difficult when it's in low moments. You're all amazing people, so I'll just share my horrible life. And so I will sometimes want to wallow in the circumstances that are around me. I know you would not relate but at all, but I will find myself being overwhelmed by circumstances. I will find myself defeating even the history of what God's done in my life, and then instead of trusting at times, I will find myself falling into the temptation of just cutting short the story of God. And so sometimes, even if I can't remember it for myself, I can at least read the pages of Scripture and go, God, wow, you are a deliverer. You are a comforter in the worst places of someone's life. I don't want to forget that this is who you are. So many times, I can't tell you how many times where I've talked with someone in a personal counseling situation and they say, man, I was in a down place, but I read this passage about God. Have you ever been there? So you can relate to this. I was in a really hard place and things were really, really tough. And some people say this, I don't even know. I opened up this passage. I read this passage and it completely related to my life that, wow, God, thank you so much. And it changed everything. And it put them on a path of remembrance versus wallowing in what's happening around them. And I think it's so important in those low moments to find hope in remembering, and you can do that. Multiple times I'll be talking to someone and they'll say, I was reading this passage about this story of where God showed up and he delivered them in the midst of everything, even in their hardest times when they were even fighting him. And he showed up and delivered them. I want to experience that with God. And it's interesting because if you find yourself there and you have yourself a moment where it's hard to maybe remember where God has been in the timeline of your life, the Bible has given us an incredible timeline of God's consistent character in difficult times. And Israel, if you read, has the most difficult time remembering when it's hard. Few characters in the Bible will cry out to God and go, God, I remember your faithfulness and your goodness. It's hard for us. It fights our human nature. We want vengeance. We want retribution. We want to have people come and feel for us in that moment. We think it'll be like this forever. Sometimes we can lose the long-term vision for the short-term circumstances. But remember God in difficult times. That's what he asked Israel over, over and over about. Hey, remember my love story for you. It has not changed, and it will not change. I got to read this passage. It's in Psalm, and it's Psalm 63. It's really worth reading the whole thing when you get back, and this is a portion of it. And if you have it on your app, or if you can probably see it on the screens, but it's David, and he's in this tough place, and he's speaking from experience, and he's trying to relate through song his view of God's character in light of his circumstances. He's trying to relate to the people of Israel when they find themselves there. And he says this, "Oh God," now listen how he opens, "Oh God, you are my God." That's a great way to frame a praise in a low place. "Earnestly, desperately, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." Now, here's why we know he's in a tough place. And we know contextually he's in one of the hardest places of his life, being betrayed and on the run. And he says, you know, "I was in this hard place and as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." I made a great, terrible mistake when I was at man camp. I decided to walk my paddleboard 2 miles to the water. It was a big mistake. I was like, "Oh, I'll get the exercise. It'll be great." Horrible mistake. The ranger stopped and said, "Are you walking your board all the way?" And I was like, "Yeah, it's cool. It's good." And he just drove off. I was like, "Well, maybe you want to help," but no. And I walked down there. I didn't have anything to put my phone in. And so I was like, "But I can't leave it here. It's definitely gonna be okay. I got to bring it with me." And so I had a cup about this big, and I didn't measure if my phone would fit, but I drank all of my water quickly. And then I put my phone in there, which it didn't fit. And then I was like, "Hey, I borrowed a plastic bag from these sweet old ladies, and they gave me all their plastic bags from their lunch." Anyways, long story short, we're friends now. And so I put it in there. I'm going, but then I'm paddleboarding for like 2 hours with another guy, and I am really thirsty, like thirsty. And I was like, "This lake water looks so good with all that algae in it. I really am thirsty." And then I had to walk back the 2 miles without water. When I got back to camp, I was guzzling water as fast as I could. That was just a half of a day. And judge me all you want. I'm thirsty. And so I think about what David is saying is, let's compare it to thirst in a situation where you're going days and days without water and you're thirsty. And this is where David's soul is at. He's in a tough, tough place. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you've been thirsty a long time and you're just in a really hard place and you're growing weary. Verse 2, he says, but this is where it's good. "So I have looked upon you, God, your character, who you are, who you have been in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because you're steadfast," faithfulness, consistent, always there, proven all throughout the story of Israel, "because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hand. My soul will be satisfied with the fat and the rich food in my mouth, and I will praise you with joyful lips. And when I remember," "when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help." How many times have you laid awake in bed worrying? You couldn't sleep. I have this thing where if I get a thought in my head that's a little concerning, I have to really be careful. I don't know if you're like this, but I can obsess about it. Anybody like this? And I'll just be start thinking, and I'm like, and it starts to unfold and it's rolling and it's like, "Oh my, what's happening?" Next thing you know, I'm awake and I'm making coffee. I got to really deal with this. You know what I mean? But the fact is that it just got away from me, right? Be anxious for nothing, right? But I just let it get away from me. And I'm playing out these scenarios, right? So I can completely feel like I'm in control of the situation. I know you don't relate, but it's what I do sometimes. And in that moment, I want to strive to be like David. I want to remember you when you've been my help. And if I can't do it that way, I'm going to read in Scripture and look at your story. And I'm going to be encouraged in your story. And in that moment, I will begin to worship when I do that. And it goes on to say, verse 7, it says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." In that safe place is where I can sing for joy. "My soul clings to you," he says. "Your right hand, it upholds me." There's a lot of symbolism in the right hand of God. It's the power. Now, I, being a left-handed person, am a little put off by this. But in ancient times, and apparently now, right hand is the hand of power, right? It's the strength, the strong hand. And let me explain to you in a brief, you know, these are my own words. These are a summary of how I interpret this passage for myself. But I just wrote this down. David is saying this: in trying times, empty times, or even hopeless times, this is what he's saying, "I look at who you are, God. I don't want to forget who you are. I want to remember who you are. Not just think of you, but think of who you are, your character, your consistency, your history. That makes me sing the praise of your constant love. It satisfies my heart. And when I remember your story, God, with Israel and with me, it produces a song of joy. My soul is intimately attached to you. The same right hand that lifted Israel lifts me today." And that's the power of looking back in Scripture and God's consistency throughout Scripture, his love story for us, is that same right hand that lifted them is the same right hand that can lift me today. It's important to make that connection with our history with God throughout all of history. I think God says, "Remember my character, remember my stories." He says to Israel, meditate on these memories. He's constantly telling Israel, "Remember me, don't forget me." You'll need to do that. Our community groups, it was 2 weeks ago, one of the icebreaker questions was think of something that when you look at it, it brings a smile on your face when you think of this object that you may have or this thing that you may have. And every time you see it, it just kind of lifts your spirit. And it was interesting to hear what everybody said. Somebody said a keychain because this keychain had a significance to them. Somebody said it was a song, and when they heard the song, it lifted them up. Somebody said that it was a picture of him and his spouse on the nightstand, and it lifts him up when he looks at it. Someone said it's a screensaver that we took as a family vacation, and it elevates my spirit, remembering it. Someone said it's our wedding album. Although he's not in here right now, he's in children's volunteering. Although he said it's in his attic and they don't ever take it out because his wife called him out on it right there. So great. I love community group. And so it was so funny. And it was just this great moment of like this. When I look at this, it reminds me of something so significant. It warms my heart. And I was sharing this with us, is that for me, I have a few objects, but one is this. Ann and I have been dating since we were in eighth grade. She saw me, fell in love with me. She fought many women off for me. And sadly, I was telling someone this today, when our kids saw pictures of Ann and I when we were in high school, my daughter said to Anna, "Why did you date Dad? You could have done so much better, Mom. You're so pretty." But you have to really, really get ready for a self-esteem blow when you have kids, especially when they start thinking, you know what I mean? And so, we have this thing where we saved our notes that we'd send back and forth pre-text, you know, messaging or cell phones, and we would write these notes, and in hard times, I have pulled that out to try to remember something that was there and is there, and you can just get in tough places. And in really good times, I pulled that box out and started reading through these notes that we wrote up until we got married. And I think that remembering can really encourage you in really hard places and really good places. With our story with God, it's important that we remember in those difficult times. It will elevate your hope and will give you a new perspective. And maybe, just maybe, you will experience something that you may have never, which is worshiping God in a tough place by remembering his story in your life, and if anything, and even more so, in Israel's life that has led us to today. Connecting all of that is so important. The second thing is this, is remembering in easier times, in the simple times. When everything's going great, this is also a danger in our lives. I would say for us, and maybe in parts of Israel, this is our biggest threat. Success, right? Things are going well. Everything's firing on all cylinders. And we tend to get to a place where it's easy to forget the difficulties, and maybe sometimes we don't want to go there, right? Because we don't want it to, what is that stoner? Harsh our buzz, right? We don't want it to get in the way of what we're experiencing, the euphoria of the moment. It's all too easy to have short-term memory in the easy times. It is all too easy to have short-term memory. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you can think about it later. But when I'm here and things are great, I really don't like sometimes going back to when it was really hard, because it feels like it'd be counterintuitive to the mood I'm experiencing now. But to go back and go, wow, that was really, really hard. But there's a way you can do that without ruining the moment that you're in now, which is, wow, that was really, really tough, and it was a part of my story. But God, there you were in it. And then you can go, and there you were all the way to this moment that I'm in now. This is good. It's great. Things are really easy, but I will not abandon the fact that you held my hand through all of that to now, and I will not let go of that hand now. It's so easy to let go of that hand. When you have your kids, I love it because my youngest will still occasionally hold my hands. He's becoming cool, so he's a third grader, but even at school, I'm impressed. Like, he'll just slowly kind of touch my hand, you know, but he used to grip it, you know. And he's slowly touching it. Occasionally he'll grab it, and then he'll realize what he's doing. He's like this. And I'm like, wait, we were having a moment, but I'll take the little tap. It's fine. And he's becoming more aware and more sure of himself. And then in the moment soon, like all of my kids did, they don't want to hold your hand at all. And then they come to the point of where they're more confident and they're more able to take care of things. They don't want you telling them what to do. And then as they make their own decisions for their life, it can feel a lot like, wow, I guess you just got to do that. But the good news is, right, I've talked to a lot of you who have kids who are older now. Right around 25, when they're really broke, they'll come back and go, wow, I had no idea you actually knew anything. I read this quote one time that was so great about that. It was, wow, I didn't realize. By the time I was 25, they said that when I started to realize my parents had grown so much. And I was like, yeah, that's exactly what happened. When you become more self-assured and you're making your own decisions and you don't need your parents anymore, it's very much what we do with God when we come through a hard time. Because I have seen people at the top, and they didn't need God. Something crumbles. And they're on their knees going, God, help me, please. I think the sad thing is that contrast is so hard. Because at some point, we can let go of God's hand and go, I got this, we're good. But maybe we don't let go of the hand. Maybe we remember those times, even when it's easy. This passage in Deuteronomy is directly from God. It's for his people. And it is so, so relevant to today in our life. Deuteronomy 8:11. Here's what it says. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes. You're going to forget. Don't forget. Take care of it. Manage that well. And here's why. He says, of the commandments which I command you today, verse, lest you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and you live in them. And when your herds and flocks, they multiply, and your silver and gold multiplies, and all you have is multiplied, then, very key here, your heart will be lifted up. A lot of people think like, oh, that's good. My heart will be elevated. No, no, no. This is not a positive thing. Your heart, not God, will be lifted up. You will be lifted up because you've forgotten the giver himself. And he's a warning not to elevate your heart. And here's where we get into a little bit of history. God wants to remind them of his goodness in his story just to the Israelites themselves. And this is not a distant past to them. And he says this, right? I love it so much. He says, then your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord, the God who brought, he's reminding them, brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with fiery serpents and scorpions and the thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, and that your fathers did not know, and that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Now, verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. That's a really strong reminder, because we can arrive there. Have you not arrived there before? Where you elevate your heart and God's going, no, 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 no. Do you remember when you were in chains, right? Do you remember when that water parted, right? Do you remember when I showed up? Do you remember the covenant I made with you way before that? Do you remember your cries and I delivered you? Do you remember the abundance I brought you? Do you remember the land that I guided you through? And every step of the way, I was feeding you like a baby. Don't let go of my hand. Because you're going to say, I got this, but you don't have this. And you might find yourself right back into slavery. In verse 18, he says this, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as is this day. Remember, anything that you have, it doesn't even come from you, is because of this man's faithfulness way back when, this incredible story that I made this covenant with Abraham. And if you think that it's because of you and your good works and your ability, then you have missed the whole story, because there was this man who I call a friend, who I went into covenant with, who left everything to start this journey. Don't forget that, or you'll say, my hands have brought me this life. God is reminding Israel the pitfall of short-term memory, and I maybe want to do that for myself and maybe us today, is don't forget. Don't have a short-term memory when it comes to God. It's painful to go back and access hard times, difficult times. But I tell you what, when you go back and you look and you remember even God in your own life, you can see a very mirror representation of what happens throughout the biblical story, ultimately leading to Christ and beyond. And you're a part of that story. It's just a continuation of his character in your life, and that becomes worship when you do it. Like David said, when I remember you in your sanctuary, when I think about your goodness, when I reflect on who you are, it brings me joy, even in a dry time in my life or in a good time, when the joy goes to the salvation in God versus our own hands, in God saying, don't lose sight with my story. Don't lose sight of that. Don't let it become a distant and disconnected memory because of the ease of today. I need this reminder. I don't know about you, but I do. It's so easy when things are good to just go solo. Remember what happened in the past so you can gain perspective for today. Remember the past so you can build the perspective for today. Israel was so good about building a case for God. God would remind them, build the case. I don't know about you. Maybe this is too personal. So I'm going to go there. So if you've ever been in a discussion with somebody, close personal relationship all the way to working relationship, have you ever had it where you're in a disagreement But then you, in your head, can build a great case about why that person's wrong, and you have a great amount of resource of missteps and mistakes and things you've taken and things you heard a certain way, and you put together this entire case to prove the thing that either A, you're defending yourself about, or B, that you're attacking that person. Has anybody ever done that? Okay, so your silence is a conviction. So, but I feel like that can be a deal where we're just in the moment, we're building, I'm an incredible case prover, by the way, because I have been very defensive in my life, didn't like criticism, very fragile. And so I would just build this case. And then I would unleash my case like an attorney and present it. And then whether you were convicted or not, you were guilty in my eyes. And I think that's such a destructive behavior. I'm capable of building a case, though. Israel was asked to build a case for God in the hard times. He was asked, remember, build the case. I know this looks like this, but God, you were like this. God, I know this has happened, but last time this happened and you came through like this. I know this is what I'm facing right now, or I know this is emotional, what's going on, but God, you walked with me through the entire, I know that, but then the Bible says that, blah, 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 right? We know this. We can build a case. If you're a case builder, this should be a great tool for us to prove the case of God that becomes worship as we remember his love and passion for Israel. Even when Israel wanted to choose a king, God did not want them because they were saying, we got this, God, we're cool. We'll just elect Saul. We don't need you as much anymore. Thanks for all the bounty and plentiful living, the warning he gave them in Deuteronomy. And God still said, you know what, that's a king not for you, but since you chose it, I'm going to give you the king that you need. God's good. He will take care of us in those times when it's good and when it's not so good. And I would say this, is that God ultimately says, I am the same now as I was. So when you look back on Scripture or you reflect on your own life, I am still the same. And maybe we want to do that in our life. Maybe we want to. In a way, maybe we want to build our own little memories, put something somewhere like our community group was doing for themselves and go, this reminds me, God, of wins for you, victories that I had with you. You know, I have this, it's a really interesting way for me to remember my dad, who was an important person in my life, who, you know, I lost 6 years ago. And when I tried to bring it out as an illustration once, but it was too soon. I started crying. I was like, this was a mistake, and I put the illustration away. If you were there, it was an awkward moment. I'm really sorry. And it was, my mom asked me, is there anything you want of your dad's? And he had all this stuff, all kinds of stuff. And I just said, I just want his bathing suit. My mom was like, it's not going to fit you. And I was like, no, I know. It had paint stains all over it, but it was the bathing suit my dad wore every time we sat in the hot tub. He was a big hot tubber. And we would talk about my life and my issues and my struggles, and he would give me advice, and he would listen and hear me, sometimes give me really hard things to say that he would say. But we did that for years and years and years, and I was like, that is how I want to remember my dad. So I have it in my drawer, and every time I open up my drawer, there's that bathing suit with those stains, but it does bring me back to remembering him, because it's easy for me not to go back to the pain, but I want to go there. Because it reminds me of what he instilled in me, that I would say that it's partially because of who I am today. It's important to remember, even when it's good, to go back, even when it's painful, to walk the steps through of what God's done in our life, to encourage us. Because even when it's easy, why he wants us to do that is not that he needs your praise. It's that you'll be in a point where it won't be so easy anymore. But you have collected quite a salvation history of his work throughout Scripture and throughout your own life, where you can go, oh yeah, I know it's difficult, but I remember so well. Last quote, and then we'll move on with communion in a minute. Henry Edward Manning said this, praise consists in the love of God and the wonder at the goodness of God, in recognition of the gifts of God, and seeing God in all things he gives us. Now, this is really important. All things that he gives us, and even in things that he refuses to us. Listen why, and I loved it. I highlighted it. So as to see our whole life in the light of God. Whew, that's good. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was like, bingo, reading that on Sunday. That is true. Our whole life, and we look back and go, there were times where it was hard. God, where were you? There was things that I wanted, and I said, God, I want this. And God says, that's not for you. And maybe it was hard. There were times we've gone through difficult times, but when we look at all, lay it all out in the light of God, we can absolutely see his story. Israel, you see it. It's all laid out in all the stories and all the goodness of God. And you can look at it for what it is, good, bad, and ugly, and go, wow, in the light of God, he finishes the statement with, and seeing this, right, to bless him and adore him and glorify him in all of its light. Good, bad, and ugly, because he never left, even though we may have. God is good. I want to encourage you to never let go of that hand when it's good and when it's bad, to remember his story. My challenge would be this, is to go and read God's story of love for Israel. Go into scripture and read it for yourself. Read those old school passages that you go, oh, I learned that when I was in kids' classes, but go back and read them because they're so powerful. Of his character. And maybe just in a moment, like that song we sang, where you can see where God's parted the seas in your life, or he's freed you from slavery and identity of slavery at least, and made you a child of God, and what that means to be a child of God through Christ. And maybe see who he was to them in the ups and downs of the story, and see where God was and where Israel was in the ups and downs, and maybe see the outcomes of when they forgot to remember. Maybe a practical thing that you can do after today is to document your story of God's love in your timeline. Maybe you can write your own, and this, I don't mean this heretically at all, which means preaching what the Bible doesn't say, but maybe you can document your own little mini Bible for you of God's story in your life, where you can timeline it and walk it all through and go, wow, you were here, and here's where I was when I wasn't remembering you, and this is what was going on. When times came, I was lost, but I forgot. But now I remember, right? Maybe you can timeline in your own life for encouragement in good and difficult times, and see if it doesn't produce praise when you're writing that list out. Have you ever just, at Thanksgiving table, when they say, everybody share what they're thankful for, and everyone's scrambling quick, like, I got to say something, maybe unique, or maybe something about grandma. And it, in that moment, it produces a tremendous amount of gratitude to remember, to be mindful of it, and to thank God for it. And that's a small little thing. Imagine doing that throughout your life. And you may be able to see that it can anchor you in easy times and in low times, because that constant anchor is what we'll need when we either want to float too high and we get too close to the sun, right, so to speak, and we think that we are the ones who created all this, and we elevate our heart instead of God's, it anchors us. And then maybe when we're sinking way below, and it's an anchor that we can hang on to know that God's not moving, and he'll be here to hold us in that time until we can come back up. It's God's story, and it should be told over and over and over and over. And we worship God when we do that. We sing these songs that, if you really look at the lyrics of these songs, which you should before you sing any song about worship, when you really look at it, you will see tones of God in his character, and they all come from biblical stories. And they all come from strengthening ourselves in those stories, and even in the story of our life. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. God, I thank you that we all are sitting here as a living miracle, a walking miracle of from death to life. When David says, like, life is in you, right? Everything is in you. My life, everything is you. God, we can say that today, honestly, unashamed, that the life we possess in you is only because of you. And thank you, God, that you invited us into that life. And maybe we can start there and remember. And God, I just ask that as we walk out these doors, maybe that challenge of maybe documenting or reflecting about your character and goodness in all the ups and downs of lives, very much like David would do. And out of that come a praise and worship. And out of that come joy. And out of that, God, becomes an anchor that holds us and tethers us to you. David said, I cling to you. And God, let that be our anchor, that we cling to you. We love you, God. We thank you so much. And as we're about ready to take communion, God, even in this moment when we take these elements and we say, I'm going to remember you, because Jesus says, remember me in this. We even just want to reflect on the goodness of you, Jesus, your character and who you were, that we're a bunch of people in this room that no one in that culture at that time would have even spoken to, but you would have ran after us to talk to us. And let's just reflect on that, God, that you come after us, the one sheep, leaving the 99. We want to remember that. And God, we want to remember the times that you've been with us when we thought we were completely alone. We want to remember that when we take this communion. We want to remember that we were dead. But when you rose, Jesus, and broke your body, spilled your blood for us, you rose and you took us with you. We want to remember that. Help us not get so arrogant that we elevate our heart and we say, this is all because of the work of my hands, and forget the history that led us to this point. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with me this last worship song? I want to let you know, feel free at any moment during this song to come grab the communion elements. You can go back to your seats when you grab them, take them at any moment during the song, and sit down, stand up, whatever you want to do, what's comfortable. And at the end, after this last song, Chad will close us out. So, enjoy.